Morning, it is 15th of April 2018, tax day, pay your taxes, Romans chapter
13,
thank you. And last few weeks we've been going over the Passover Seder to the resurrection, how those shadows applied then, they still apply now, even to the communion remembrance. The different parts of the cedar, and what Jesus did for us. Okay, today's teaching, we're back to the Book of Acts series, chapter 10, verses 1 to 48. This is volume 12. And the title of the teaching is Gentiles Baptized. And I'm going to do my best to keep this under an hour. All right, so we're going to do our first reading through verse 8, verses 1 to 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. He looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them, that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them on a mission, or sent them to Joppa. Okay, so first of all, we have Cornelius, a centurion, which means a Roman officer in charge of 100 men. Okay? And if you remember in other scriptures where the Jesus is talking to the centurion, and the centurion responds with, I'm a centurion, and I tell men to go here, and they go here, and they go there, they go there. And so I do that. I know that you can do this thing of healing my servant. That's just popping in my head. I can't remember the actual story. But anyway, so Cornelius is a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. He was devout. He was praying. He was giving alms. He was giving to the poor. He was doing all this before, as we will see in this chapter, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, or converted, as we would think of it, right? So, he's a righteous man. He's doing righteous things that are leading him to a place where God is revealing to him, your prayers and your sacrifice, your financial sacrifice, is coming up before God and memorial to be remembered. I'll say, and the angel tells him to send men to Joppa, which is there on the coast of Israel, and call for Simon Peter, who's lodging at a tanner's house, Simon the tanner's house. Now the thing about Simon Peter lodging with Simon the tanner is this, that he's violating the law by staying there. A tanner is somebody who kills animals and tans the skins, makes money off the animal by tanning and that sort of work. So there's dead carcasses everywhere in this man's house, but Simon Peter is staying with him. How can a good Jew who's about to have a dream about not touching anything unclean live in a house that's full of this stuff that we're going to talk about here in a second? It's a violation of the law of God, as I was saying. Leviticus 11:39-40. And if any beast of which you may eat die, he that touches the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the evening. He that eats of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. He also that bears the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. So, nebela is the Hebrew expression for the carcass of an animal, sometimes for a dead human body. We see that in 1 Kings 13:24, Isaiah 26:19, And Psalm 39. The Mosaic Law contains prohibition against eating, carrying, or touching the carcass of an animal. And by touching a carcass, one becomes unclean. By carrying one's garments, also become unclean. So, now, how would Peter have become unclean? Well, just sitting in a seat that Simon the Tanner would have sat in that had the blood on his hands, or he just touched a dead carcass, and now Simon Peter is there in the house, staying with him, lodging with him, in the same place where he's doing his business. And so, ironically, he's living in this place that we'll find out later. He's making a statement I've never... Here we go in Peter's vision, verses 9 to 17. On the morrow, as they went up their journey, they drew nigh to the city, going back to the people that were sent from Cornelius. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I never eat anything that is uncommon, or that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon, or common, excuse me. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And so as we continue this today, we'll find out that God's... Obviously, there's an application for food here, kosher food, but this is really about the Jews and the Gentiles. As you'll see here in a few verses, it's really about the Jews and the Gentiles, not about food. Okay, but we'll also find out about food. You know, what about Gentile food? How does that apply to the faith of the Gentiles? He had given to Moses the dietary and ceremonial laws for the new covenant to the Gentiles. Dietary laws are put aside by Acts 15 for the Gentiles as well, which we'll get to in a few chapters. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 19, Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility, and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. So the head of the body is Christ, and we are the joints, the ligaments, the fingers, the toes, the legs, the tongue, whatever we are. And so we're not to judge people about those things that have been passed from the old covenant. Okay, the Mosaic Law is passed in the sense that Gentiles don't have to keep that anymore. We're not required to keep ceremonial dietary laws because Colossians deals with it very carefully, and so does Acts chapter 15. There should be no prejudice or judgment among Christians about foods. Now, obviously, you can have preferences. You can say, well, I'd rather not eat pork. And Romans 14, we've talked about this many times. If you were a pork eater and you came to my house, you said, I want pork. Well, even if I was living kosher, I would try to make accommodation for you and maybe explain to you what our tradition is, see how you would respond to that. Okay. Now, many people don't, from the Jewish tradition, they don't consider how strongly the Jews considered these things. Still do. The Orthodox, Rabbinic Jews, they're very strong. I mean, you are heathen if you eat touch pork, and if you don't follow the Sabbath exactly according to the traditions, according to Mosaic Law, you're condemned. You're just condemned. You're not part of the chosen people. You won't enter in. And so God put these things not aside, because Mosaic law, all the law points to Christ. Talked about that many times, fellowship as well. And we have to understand that. So Jesus fulfilled the law, and as we're going to see later in the teaching today, there's even a law to come in Isaiah 66 in the New Jerusalem where we better not be eating pork. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Okay. These traditions, which are based for the most part on Mosaic law and added verbal traditions. Okay, so the added verbal traditions are always going to get you in trouble. All right, when you add things to God's word that aren't there to try and make yourself more holy, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile saved by faith, you're going to stumble at yourself. You're going to stumble at these rules that you're making. And you're going to stumble other people as well. So, where the Bible is silent, we should remain silent. Where the Bible is clear, let's just obey what we see. Okay. They pointed to the Messiah to come. The Messiah came. Now, in the New Testament, they're pointing back to the prophets and the law, to the Messiah coming, and then there's another coming, right? We still have more. The story's not finished yet, right? The Messiah still has to return. So we look forward to that. In verse 17, let me go back to that for a second. That doesn't make sense. There are also shadows of reality of what we'll see in the kingdom. So, I asked a rhetorical question. Does anybody here think that we're going to eat pork in the kingdom? Any idea what we're going to eat in the kingdom? Yes. No, I was pointing to you.
I know, but we'll
get fish. One from you. Fish, okay? That's what I was going to say.
Fruit,
good. So we're going to have water flowing down the streets to drink. We have fruit. How many fruits?
12 different types.
How many?
12 different types, right?
Yeah, for a different fruit every month. So the trees that go alongside the river, so 12 different types of fruits. So we'll have a bounty. We'll fish from the waters, and I suppose there would be bread. I don't know. I mean, God's going to provide whatever he provides. We're not going to have any complaint about what we're eating. Amen?
Amen.
But I'm very sure there's not going to be any pork there. Let me explain why. Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 24. For as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Excuse me. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So here in the New Jerusalem, the new earth, the new kingdom, at least the millennial kingdom, at least that, we're going to have this worship, festivals, new moons, foods will be reestablished and perfectly executed and administrated by God. Now God, in that millennial kingdom, is going to expect nations to come and worship him. And it even records in Revelation that they don't. And when they don't, they get famine and plagues. So he uses a rod, an iron rod, like the Bible says, to correct them with, from the New Jerusalem, worldwide, planet-wide, and corrects them. And they experience plague and famine if they don't obey the Sabbath. So Shabbat's going to be reestablished. And the new moon, the new moon festivals, all that stuff will be reestablished. And so let's not get hung up on barbecue. Oh, God, if you're not going to have barbecue in heaven, I don't want to go there. That's blasphemy. God's going to establish what we're going to eat. God's going to establish how we're going to live there. And if you don't like it, you ain't coming. If you don't like it, if you were to suppose something ridiculous. I've heard Calvary, I'm just going to go ahead and name it. heard Calvary Chapel pastor say this, you know, where the Bible says there'll be no more sea and no more oceans, right? No more sea. But there is a glassy sea. So I don't understand why they say this, but there'll be no more surfing. See, because the glassy sea, there's no surf, right? So they say, this is how idolatrous they are about surfing. They'll say, man, Lord, I don't know if I can come if there's no surf in heaven. What? Hello? That's just ridiculous. Are you kidding me? All the Hawaiian Calvary Chapel pastors in Hawaii, they all say that. Because they're all involved in surfing. They love surfing. Hey, it seemed like a fun thing. I tried it once, but I wasn't very good at it. That's not the point. They're setting up something that contradicts God's word, and they're revealing by their mouths and what they're teaching that, hey, this is so important to me, God, you've got to have surfing in heaven. No, you ain't got to have surfing in heaven. We're going to have praise in heaven. We're going to have a relationship with him in heaven, direct. We're going to have a relationship with all the saints of God. We're going to be busy. We got things to do, amen? So forget surfing. If God doesn't want to have surfing there, if he doesn't want to have pork barbecue there, well, by golly, God can establish that. But here's one thing that, oh, we'll see carcasses of men. We'll abhor the carcasses of those that transgressed against God.
That was Isaiah 66.
66:22-24. If you want to check more on the context of that. Okay, back to Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 18. So we're talking about this group that came up to the gate as Simon was there. Simon Peter was there dreaming, having his dream vision, and he was doubting it or wondering about it. And they called and asked whether Simon, this group was calling, which was his surname Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. That's two servants and one soldier. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? Or why are you coming? But I'm telling you, I'm the one that you're seeking because the angel just told me. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, or the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. It's interesting, as I was saying before, that this man, Cornelius, a centurion, was praying and giving alms and considered a just and righteous man before his conversion, before he's converted. So he was drawing near to God. He was doing righteous things. Obviously, none of us believe that you can do right things to become saved or to be saved in the end. But God is going to judge us by our work. And however that works out, you know, obviously God was drawing him by the Holy Spirit, and he was praying and fasting, and an angel shows up in response to his prayers. Now hang on a second. We say it all the time in the open air. Hey, sinners, God's not listening to your prayers. You know, Isaiah 59:1-2, the arm of the Lord is not short, cannot save. His ear is not heavy, cannot hear you. But your sins separate you from, right? So he will not hear you. So if a person is living righteously, doing everything they know to do and believe, and drawing near to God, God is going to reveal himself like he's already promised. So this guy is praying, fasting, paying alms. He's obviously a soldier in the army of high authority in the Roman army, and had a lot of influence, as you'll see here in the end of this chapter, where many people gather to the house when Peter shows up. So a lot of things to consider there and think about. And God will not be boxed in by our traditions. Like, there's a tradition in Christianity, just say a sinner's prayer. Just accept Jesus in your heart. That's boxing God into a tradition. First of all, it's not biblical, but we should pray. You should draw near to God and you should pray. So our prayer is involved. Are you a sinner? Yes, you're a sinner without God, and you should pray. So, but then people minimize it so we don't offend people too much. But they have to understand what sin, righteousness, and judgment is all about. If they don't, they won't sorrow properly. If they don't understand Christ and crucified, they won't sorrow properly. And if they're not humble, they get the law. They don't get mercy. They get the law until they humble themselves. That's all there is to it. That's the way it works. And so there's lots of things involved. It's not just a simple, antidote or a simple vaccination that you get with the sinner's prayer, but some tradition of men. So, all right, verses 24 to 27. And the next day, the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. So he had his friends and his kinfolk, his family, was there. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him, revered him. Not good. So, we don't revere men, we don't revere statues, we don't even revere angels. Now Jesus, different story. We can revere him, we can bow down to him, and yet we see Jesus lifting up people when they do that. But Peter took him up and saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. That's the part I wanted to point out, is that there's many that had come together to Cornelius' house to hear from Peter, from Simon Peter. Acts verse 28. Keeping the law. He said unto them, "You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation or Gentile. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That refers back to the dream, the vision he had in the very beginning of the chapter. God revealed to him in this vision, or these visions, three times the different animals eat, kill, eat. "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." So three times he lets it down, takes it back up, and Peter finally gets it. Oh, I'm not supposed to let my Jewishness get in the way of me having a relationship with other men that God made. Why? Because every man, Jew and Gentile alike, are made in the image of God. Every human being ever created is made in the image of God. And think about that carefully. And the Lord really struck me with that idea in regards to open-air preaching, brother. That no matter how they're acting, what they're saying, they've tarnished, they've made nasty the image of God, but they're still made in the image of God. They still have that mark. They have intelligence, they have a heart, they have a conscience. They're a creature of God that He's made, and He wants to see them saved. Verse 29, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying or without warning your money, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me, or why did you send for me?" Peter's asking Cornelius. And Cornelius has said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." What God's commanded you, we want you to tell us, basically. In verse 30, we see here again, this unsaved, unconverted person praying, God is hearing, and he was living righteously. He's doing things that please God, even though he wasn't born again yet of the Holy Ghost. All right, now the Gentiles get to hear the good news. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Okay, so I want to stop there for just a second and focus on verse 35. This is a great memory verse for open air preachers. In every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of God. Not we accept God, but God accepts us. If you fear God and you work righteousness in your life, God will find you to be acceptable. That's what God wants you to do. God wants you to fear Him and keep His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. For this is the whole duty of man, that we fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. The whole purpose that we're created is to fear God and worship Him. Okay? This man, that He will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. So when you're laying down at night, you're going to sleep, and your mind starts wandering off into evil, Jesus, deliver me. Jesus, help me. Or you're waking up first thing in the morning, and your mind goes to evil. Jesus, deliver me. Give me the strength I need to overcome this. And He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to help you overcome bitterness you went to sleep with. Help you to overcome things from the past that are plaguing you. Okay. Or things in the present that are plaguing you. Amen. So, God is a deliverer. Hallelujah. All right. So, you work righteousness and fear Him, and this is acceptable to God. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. The Jews slew Jesus and hung on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. Verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify it as He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believes in Him shall receive remission of sins. So here's part of the gospel. Whoever believes in Him receives and gets remission, or a putting away of sins. Well, what do you mean by believe? Is it just a mental assent? It has to be mental. You have to think about it to believe it. Somebody give me in the congregation today, give me a definition of what you mean by believe. Daniel.
Believe is obeying.
Belief is to obey. Victoria?
Have faith.
To have faith, good. Without faith, no man will please God. Seth?
Trust.
Trust is synonymous with faith and belief. So if we trust, believe, and obey, we're fulfilling all the things that we need to do in the gospel. Isn't that true? And those things will lead us to work righteousness. Those things will lead us to pay alms and pray and fast and do all the things that God requires us to do. To not be rude, to obey your mother and father, to stop lying, stop stealing, stop lusting. Why? Because we want to fear God and please Him. Amen? Forget fearing men and displeasing God, but fear God and please Him. Amen. Okay, so whoever believes, trusts, has faith, will receive remission of sins. And again, we go back to Jesus living among the disciples for 40 days after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 4-8, and and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then all the disciples, and last of all was seen of me also, one born out of due time, speaking of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 1 verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, which led us up to Pentecost, which was the 50th day. So 10 days after he ascended, he said, go and wait for me in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit falls on the apostles, the disciples there in Jerusalem. And now we see here in Acts chapter 10, 44 to 48, the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed prayed they him to tarry certain days there with them. So here we see the Jewish believers that were of the circumcision. They were there. They came with Simon Peter to the centurion Cornelius' house. They accompanied him there, as we read earlier in the chapter. They were astonished that the Holy Ghost is falling on them too. The same fire and tongues that we saw we're seeing now on these Gentile believers. And they were astonished, or they were shocked by that. They were astonished by it, that that would happen to the Gentiles as well. All right. When should a person be baptized? It's a rhetorical question I ask all of you. When do you think a person should be baptized?
As soon as possible.
As soon as possible. Today. What do you mean?
If you get born again today and you have the ability to go get baptized today, you should do it out of obedience.
Well, I agree with that, of course. So, if you've made a confession to God and you've been born again of the Holy Ghost, then you definitely need to go get baptized. Anybody else? Any other thoughts on baptism?
It's a requirement, right?
Oh yeah, it's the first command that needs to be obeyed as soon as the Holy Spirit leads you to it, to obey it. See, the Holy Spirit in a true conversion in a person's life, the Holy Spirit was always involved. For me, I know for other people too, for me it was like 8 or 9 months of conviction. I was talking to him, I didn't know who he was, and I was trying to get rid of stuff and trying to live right, and I was fearing God, and so these things are being fulfilled, but I wasn't converted yet. I even think I was praying, but I wasn't converted yet. I wasn't fasting and giving alms, but I was praying. I was seeking the Lord. I was drawing near to Him, but I wasn't converted yet. And so if the Lord told me to get baptized, should I go do it? I should. But what if I wasn't converted yet? Now it begs the question about what a doctrine called baptismal regeneration. Okay, so there are groups of people that say you have to be baptized in order to get born again. There's another group that says that you get born again, then you have to be baptized. And so they say it's either or, right? But if we open our heart and mind to this for a minute, couldn't it be either way? Because the Holy Spirit's working. I mean, what do we see with Cornelius here? Cornelius going on here. What's going on here is they get converted, and then Peter says they should be baptized. But what if Cornelius has to be baptized before all that happened, and then the Holy Spirit came? Revealed, I mean. You see what I'm saying? So there's a lot to talk about in baptismal regeneration. I won't have time for it today. But I wanted to read some Bible verses for us to think about it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And this is the one that the Church of Christ always cherry picks to prove their point that you have to be baptized for the remission of sin. And I think the offense from the other side of the fence is that it makes water as the agent. But water was never the agent. It's always the holy water, the Holy Spirit, is always the agent. If the Holy Spirit is compelling somebody, even though they're not converted yet, they haven't been born again yet, and they go by faith and they step in the water because the Holy Spirit is telling them, go get in the water, then was it baptismal regeneration or was it Holy Spirit conviction that led them to do something like pray or give alms or get baptized? And there are actually quite a few historical Christian figures that said their testimony was, I was under conviction of the Lord to get in the water. I got in the water and the Holy Spirit converted me. The conviction came after the water. But the water did not, the water was simply a representation of what Christ did. It's always been that way. So I'm not trying to teach baptismal regeneration. I'm simply saying that the chronology of it might be a little bit outside of the boxes that we're making for God. Yes, sir.
I would just say to add to what you're saying and not take away. I agree. We agree on this. We've already, I talked about this about Philip and the eunuch.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing.
Right. He was under conviction. He was inquiring of the Lord. He was drawing near to God. Was he converted? And he asked Philip, is there anything that stops me? No, you believe the scriptures? Yeah, I believe the scriptures.
Philip tested him, right?
Yeah, Philip tested him. Go, well, yeah, let's go get baptized.
Right. So that's why I say that it is a requirement, as we must do it out of obedience. Even Jesus did it.
We always do it by faith.
Faith, right? And trust.
Yep.
Right? Trust, faith, believe, like we were talking about.
Obedience, what you're saying.
Yep. So, and out of obedience, just like Jesus even did it out of obedience.
Right.
And, of course, then he washed the disciples' feet, too, with water. Mm-hmm. So, right?
He did as an example to us.
Right.
And we still haven't washed each other's feet yet. Zing. We still haven't washed each other's feet yet. We have to get to that. Did you have something else you wanted to add?
No,
okay,
it.
So let me read Acts 2:38, because I think I just commented on it without reading it. But then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. So here in this example, you repent, change your mind, change your direction. Be baptized in water or baptized in the Holy Ghost or in God's Word, or, I mean, it could be all three, I suppose, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. So, Jesus Christ, the baptism that he wants us to be immersed in him, he wants us to be, I mean, we should be thinking about him all the time.
They knew about Acts 2:38 in the context of that. They asked Peter what they must do. They were seeking after God and what they wanted to be obedient and faith and trust.
Right, well, that's what I was saying about the whole chronology thing, is each individual person's situation has to be considered, because, you know, people draw near to God in the Spirit and you might never know it. And maybe they never get baptized. Maybe it's like the thief on the Christ cross, he can't get baptized. And so, if it's a strict baptismal regeneration doctrine, that person can't be baptized unless they got in the water, unless they made it to the bathtub or whatever, you know. So it falls flat in that sense. But on the other side of the coin, this verse has to be explained. And let me give you the next one.
Sure.
Acts 22:16. And now, why tarriest thou, or why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So getting baptized washes away sins? Well, I believe Jesus' blood washed away my sins or washed away my sins. But my faith in what he did, I mean, obviously I don't think it's his actual blood here now, physically, but it's my faith in what he did on that cross. And then his command through the apostles to get baptized, that's important, right? So why do you wait? Get up, get baptized for the remission or the washing away of your sins. Same thing, see? And calling on the name of the Lord until the Lord comes in Holy Spirit power and falls on you. See, that's the other side of the coin. So that's why I'm putting forth it's a both and, not either or. God's not going to work in your little sinner's prayer box or, you know, whatever come, everybody raise your hand, it's dark. If you want to receive the Lord, God could use it. Benny Hinn conference. God used a Benny Hinn conference in a godly man's life that I know. Is Benny Hinn godly? No, but God used it anyway. Should we do it that way now? No, I don't think so. But this is scripture we're talking about, not a Benny Hinn conference. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Amen. Enter into the kingdom of God. Yep. So, of course, from John chapter 3, I think it's talking about natural birth versus spiritual birth. That's the way I've always interpreted that. But could it be natural baptism and then spiritual baptism? Could it be, but he's talking about the mother's water. He's talking about your natural birth from your mother. How can I get back into my mother? Right, it's impossible. Right? So, just something to consider. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Let me read this again because there's a part in parentheses. But you know what? Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. This is so important. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse 20 to 21. Okay. And go back to verse 18. "For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he went and preached in the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So it's like this symbology that God is using from Noah and his family getting the ark. They were baptized in the water, but they were safe in the ark. That I go and get baptized in the water with Jesus Christ in mind, with what he did for me in mind, and in doing that, there's a putting away of the filthiness of the flesh. Excuse me, I'm saying that wrong. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. But because God is requiring us to get baptized for the remission of sin, that we don't say, well, you know, water doesn't wash away my sin, but God washed away my sins. But God is the one who told us to go get in the water. Right? By faith, by trust, by example. But it's all there in the end of the verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus. So there is the whole connector to the whole thing. Whether you believe it's before or after, or both, whatever your idea is about baptism, at this point I think I've come to it's both, you know, because I see so many examples in Scripture that go both ways. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Notice it does not say he that believes not and is baptized not shall be damned. So if you believed, you would go get baptized as soon as possible. You would make that part of your belief. Right? Right? As soon as you believe it. Whether you were converted before you got wet or after, he snorts like a pig, doesn't he? It's funny. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him. This is a really interesting verse here. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So there it is. The symbology of baptism is we're dying with him, his death, his baptism, and we're raised in newness of life. We're cleansed by this act. This act is a demonstration of the cleansing that Jesus has, is currently, or is about to finish the cleansing of our sins. I know. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Romans 6:3-4. Let's read there, if you would, Brother Marvin. Romans 6:3-4. And Daniel, if you'd read, where did Colossians? Let's skip that. Daniel, read Acts 2:41. And Seth, you can read Galatians 3:27. Yeah, Romans 6:3-4.
Romans 6:3-4. Not only so, but glory and tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience... I'm sorry, that's wrong verses.
Yeah, I'm going...
Sorry about that.
Either I got this wrong or you're not...
That was chapter 5. Okay. Sorry about that. That's a bonus for everybody. I hope you enjoyed it. Verse 3 of chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Amen. Yeah, I just read that right there, didn't I? Not sure why I repeated that. Okay, good.
Verse 3 is really good.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't have verse 3 before on that, the one I read before. Daniel, please.
Acts 2:41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Do you remember the word that Peter gave them? This is, he's talking to thousands of people, right? Right after the day of Pentecost, right after the Pentecostal experience, or the day of Pentecost experience, where the tongues of fire came down, they were all lit up with the Holy Ghost. And then he began to preach, right? You remember what he preached? Anybody want to help him?
And he preached that this Jesus, whom you crucified, right, is buried, dead, and raised, and ascended up into heaven.
Yep.
And then their reply was, they got pricked to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I'm not giving you everything.
Right, right, right. I didn't want everything. It's fine.
But their response was, what must we do?
Right.
And then Peter said in 2:38, which right. you just read, I'm sorry, mm-hmm. went over, repent and be baptized, every one of you,
for the remission of your sins. Right. So. Okay, Seth, please.
Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Okay, Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So, you know, we know that he walked out in the desert under the unction of the Holy Spirit. it begs the question in my mind and heart, you mean Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit before that? No, I think he did. He had wisdom and taught the elders in the temple when he was at the age of 12. But there was a fresh strengthening and filling with him for that time to go through the 40 days of fasting out in the desert, deal with the devil's battles. So, and same chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, that's the conclusion of my teaching. I mean, I don't want to say I've become a baptismal regenerist, because I don't believe that. I don't believe that we're only regenerated by water. I don't think that's true. We're regenerated by faith in Christ. And the chronology of how that happens is going to be as the Lord works with each individual. And so, but I am willing to consider the possibility and do, according to scriptures, that the Holy Spirit comes after people get baptized as well. So, some people get baptized in the Spirit before they get baptized with water. The thief on the cross is an example. Cornelius. Okay, you guys see him. The Holy Spirit's on these guys. They're talking in tongues. They've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can anybody forbid these from being baptized in the water? So for them, they receive the Holy Ghost first, which proves the other side of the coin, right? Okay, so that's where we would, again, like I see in many traditions of men in Christianity, that you have a both-and situation. And one side of the denomination, or one denomination, is only considering one part of it, and one is considering the other, but they're not both considered. That's possible for both to happen. So, amen.
Amen.
Any questions? Okay. Praise the Lord. I wish Josh would have been.